Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. So very excited that I get a chance to preach again this morning. Thank you to Pastor Bill for letting me. God is just so absolutely amazing. If you need a title this morning, I know everybody's, your books are open. You're ready to take notes, right? You're ready to write down all that God has? Five people. Good. Well, the title of this message taken from Philippians 4, 14 through 20 is Big Needs, Bigger God. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I was, think about this. I came across some really interesting things. Hopefully that you can see the screen up here. We have some amazing technologies, correct? Correct. You can say it just like that. Well, here's some amazing things. There might even be some technology that you don't know actually exists. This is what's called a tricoder. For you Star Trek fans, I know you don't even want to raise your hand to admit that you are, but I know you're here. Well, this thing was seen in a Star Trek episode. It's a device that collected info about a person's health by scanning the body for diseases, right? So the person's sick and they just take this little thing and right, and it says, well, his leg's broken. Didn't know it, but now this thing says so. Okay, so that's, you know, it's a handheld device that works like an ultrasound. Well, guess what? They have them. And you can see down here, it's called the VS scan, is currently available to the medical field. It weighs about 1 pound, and scans are completed in 2 minutes. That's pretty interesting, right? Well, here's another one, if you've I've seen this before. This is called the robo-taxi. A personal automated robo-taxi. Today's version. A personal automated robo-taxi. Think back to the original 1990. It was in a sci-fi movie. Well, in 2010, in Masdar City, citizens have been able to ride in real-life taxis that are driven autonomously by robots or other things. Here's Mercedes-Benz made this in 2015. This is a self-autonomous driving vehicle. You just get in the pretty seats, and guess what? I want to go here. I want to go to Walmart. And guess what? It will take you to Walmart. It's glorious. Here's another one. The hoverboard. I have one of these at home. I drove it on the way over here. But a hoverboard. That was a form of transportation, zipped in all directions. You got it, and guess what? It hovers on the ground, right? Well, every 80s kid dreamed of this. If you watch the movie Back to the Future, it was in there. Well, in 2011, France researchers created a MagSurf, which could do what? Hoverboard you around the globe. They released a YouTube video, and you can watch it. Did you know that this is actually real? You know, raise your hand. Steve, yes, I have one. I bought it. I've invested in the company. Well, praise the Lord. Here's another one, Universal Translator. This is really cool. You see the alien face up there. Don't get scared. A translator that allowed users to communicate with aliens. That's what you saw in movies. A device that translates phrases into thousands of human languages. Well, there's a thing called the VoxTech created, the Phrasilator P2 for the military. Okay? It can translate more than 100,000 English phrases into 70 different languages. Isn't that crazy? And guess what? For you animal lovers, here we go. The dog translator. Have you ever seen the movie Up? No? Well, I won't mention it then. But it's a collar that gives dogs a human voice and translates exactly what they say. It can tell you if they are hungry, happy, and if they want to play. Because I really want to know. There's an app that analyzes a dog's bark, then tweets what they are feeling or saying. Isn't that crazy? Barney? What do you want? Oh, let me check your Twitter. You're hungry? Oh, great. Okay. Here's another one for those of you who love Shark Week. Shark repellent. You saw this 1966 old Batman movie. Chemist Eric Stroud, yes, I heard a yes. Somebody admitted that publicly. We'll pray for you at the altar. Chemist Eric Stroud created something similar just in a spray can. Because everybody dives into the water in your scuba gear with a can of spray in your pocket. This repellent relies on magnetism that interferes with the sensors that sharks use for hunting and navigating. The spinny magnets overwhelm the shark's sensors and cause them to quickly swim away. Isn't that crazy? Raise your hand if you knew that that was something real. Gotcha! Gotcha. Well, I want to show you one more, because this is getting closer. See this person on the left? It's not a real person. It's a robot. At a Tokyo department store, you walk into this store, and guess what? This robot greets you and tells you where everything is. It has all the information of where you need to go. You talk to it, it'll talk to you and tell you exactly what you want. Isn't that crazy? Well, technology is amazing. As you know, I use it. We all use some form of it. But let me tell you what. Although technology is so unbelievable, there's some things that it still can't do. Let me give you a list of those. Things that technology can't do. Guess what? Technology can't forgive sin. Technology can't heal all of our diseases. It can help in a bunch of things, right? But it can't heal all of them. It can't tell us the purpose of anything, really. You go up to this robot and says, what's the purpose of my life? It's probably not going to answer. It can't give us the meaning of life. It can try. I've got on my phone before and talked to Siri and say, Siri, what's the meaning of life? Siri can't give me the answer. Guess what? Technology can't provide for us a moral standard. And here's the thing that God really laid on my heart this morning. Technology cannot meet our every need. Amen. Let me give you a picture of our God, okay? We find this in Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And here it goes. Everybody has heard this verse before, and we can stand up and shout at the rooftops that we believe in it, right? It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing picture. Amen? You know, we're talking about what technology can do, but we can say, and we're going to take a moment and see what God can do. But we're going to look at the entire portion of Scripture, 14 through 20, because there's some things that surround that verse that is applicable for us today. But let's focus on verse 19 to start. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Oh man, that's awesome, right? We can shout, right? We can. Whether we do or not, I don't know, but we can. Well, just so you know, this is found in a letter to the church in Philippi, and it's written by a man in need to a church in need. And we need to see that first. This verse comes from Paul, written to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony located on the great northern east-west part or east-west highway called the Ignatian Way, located in Greece today. It got its name from Philip II. It was a town for retired soldiers and was given, and these soldiers were given the full privileges of Roman citizenship. Paul had started this church in his second missionary journey. And it is regarded as the first Christian church on European soil. The church was founded during Paul's journey, as I said, in about 10 years before he wrote this letter. So he found this church, and 10 years later, he's writing these words, and my God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Powerful. See, Paul's experience starting this church was typical with some of his other journeys. It had everything a good church story has. Miracles, struggles, prison, and victory. Amen? In fact, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's in prison writing this letter. He's in prison when he says, okay, here it is. They need to know this. And my God will meet all your needs according to its glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. He's in prison writing that. He's a man in need. And this church was in need. One of Paul's experiences when visiting Philippi was being put in prison for delivering a girl from an evil spirit. It says, or we'll get more into the story later, but the people rose up after seeing what Paul did this woman and or this girl, and trouble started to arise because the supernatural work that God was doing. How many of us know that trouble will arise? When God is moving and things are changing, the enemy is not real happy with that, so trouble will arise and come against those who are following God. Amen? Have you ever experienced that in your life before? Every hand should be high. I'm not afraid to say it this morning. Amen? So this was a church in need. And you can hear their struggle in the first part of Philippians. It was in his need and addressing their need and addressing their faithfulness in the midst of that need that Paul shares this amazing picture of who God is. So Paul was a man in need. The church was a church in need. And so Paul's saying, okay, here's the right words I'm gonna write down for you. Exactly what you need to know in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your opposition, in the midst of all this stuff. I want you to know, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. To God be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It's a powerful truth. What we're going to do, we are going to take a look at here a little bit, verse 19. Then we're going to end by looking at some other things that we need to see that surround this verse that are powerful for us. Jason, my slide guy, you're awesome. If I mess up, you got my back, right? You're tremendous. I love your beard. The first part of this, we're just going to break down this verse by words here. The first thing that we need to see, this verse is made out of confidence. Amen? When Paul's writing, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches, he's saying this in a confident manner. It's not, I hope this is true. It's not, hey, you know what, just kind of listen. This is, and my God will. Okay? This my God, Paul starts off this amazing phrase by defining the source. By defining the focus, everything begins and ends with God. And my God. See, notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul does not say your God. He does not say a God. He does not say one of many gods. He does not say the Jews' God or the Christians' God. He does not say your brother's God, your mother's God, your spouse's God. He says, and my God. Mine. This denotes a relationship. It is my God will. And why is this important? A very powerful statement being made in these two words. Paul is speaking from a position of experience, not just a position of knowledge. See, we all need to get to where Paul is, and we all need to move from a that God over there to a my God right here. Amen? That God, that phrase, that God, when we have that God attitude, that God is a God I've heard about, is a God I've read about, is a God I've gained knowledge about, and is a God I believe to be true or I believe to exist. That is that God. But you know, when we flip it and we talk about my God, this is what that means. See, my God is a God I've walked with, is a God I've talked with, is a God that I have relationship with, and a God that I personally know. See, we can have a lot of facts about someone, right? I could say I know a lot about Tiger Woods. He's won 13 majors. He's won all these tournaments, right? I could tell you all these things. I could tell you, you know, when he won his last one. And we could go on and on and on. We could talk about movie stars or whatever. But just because I have facts about him, it doesn't mean I personally know him. I'm a fan more than a follower. But here's what Paul is saying. My God, the God that I talk with about you, the God that I know, the God that I have relationship with, the God that I've seen reach down into my life and change it, my God, I know my God to be this. Amen? We all need to get there. To move away from that God over there, that God that I've heard about, that God I've heard my mom and dad, you know, say and speak about, that God that I know there's a book that contains him in it. But no, this my God that I know to be real and true and to interact in who I am. my God. We need to get to a my God. And here's what Paul is saying here. The powerful truth I'm about to remind you of and bring to your mind, I can tell you in full confidence because he's done it for me. My God. So here's the next part. What will my God do? My God will meet. Will. If you look at that one word, let's just look at that one. It does not say that my God might. My God won't. My God can't. My God shouldn't. It says, my God will. Will what? Will meet. The word for meet there is a Greek word that means to make full, to complete. It's the idea of something being at one point empty and then being filled. It's the idea of something being unfinished but made complete. That's what that word is. The literal translation is fill to the full. It doesn't mean partially taken care of or God's going to leave you hanging. It means bringing something to an end. My God will fill to the full. Hallelujah. That's what my God will do. That's what he's saying. It means bringing something to an end. The emptiness, the pain, the confusion, the fear, the doubt will be no more. Why? Because my God can bring the feelings in your life to an end. Because of who God is, we can have confidence in what we are going through. Suffering through sickness, my God will meet. Broken relationships, my God will meet. Circumstances with no perceived outcome, my God will meet. Questions with no discernible answers, my God will meet. Fill to the full, make complete. Amen? And he goes on, he says, my God will meet all your needs. Paul had needs. See, we can see what Paul experienced just by going to look at when he came out of that church in Acts 16, 12 through 40. If you want to read that later, you can read the account of him going there. But look, it says, Paul and Silas came rolling into Philippi. Once on the way to prayer, they met a girl who was possessed by a spirit who helped predict the future. Her owners were making a considerable amount of money from her. Paul became troubled. He got tired of it, so he commanded the spirit to leave her in Jesus' name, and it did. Hallelujah. That's what God does, right? But because the owners would lose money, what happened? They stirred up the crowd, and they came against Paul and Silas, and from there, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison, and they were fastened to stocks. But the story doesn't end there, right? Everybody say right. Because here's what Paul knew. That's why he could write this down. Paul knew what it was like to have that need met. Even though they were in prison, they were still able to sing hymns of praise. Even while in prison, here's the rest of the story, there was an earthquake. All the doors immediately open. And these events, these amazing events only God can do, set the stage for the conversion of the jailer and his entire household. What Paul had learned since his first time with them was that he could be content no matter what, right? That's what he says right before verse 14. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I know what it is to be fed, and I know what it is to be hungry. But I will remain content in all things. Why? Because I know that my God will meet all my needs. And you can see confidence in verse 13. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He wasn't the only one that had needs. The church had needs. If you're going to the first part of Philippians 1, 27 through 30, I'm going to read this to you. And this is what it says. It says, he starts off this letter and he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, now hear that I still have. Okay, that's the picture of their circumstance. If we just go through here and pick some of these things apart without going into detail, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves like Christians. Whatever happens, do you hear certainty in that part? Usually the phrase whatever happens means in the good and the bad times, no matter what is to come, I cannot tell you. It's usually shared to encourage someone in the midst of a huge mess. And you go on and say, whether I am there or not, stand firm in one spirit and strive together. See, you are not usually told to stand firm by someone unless someone knows something is coming up against you. With this hurricane that moved into all these places, they said, get out or what? Buckle down. Protect yourself. Stand firm. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be opposition. It's going to be something you don't ever want to experience, right? So here's Paul saying, whether I am there or not, stand firm. Because something's coming against you. I know it. He moves on. He also says, don't be frightened by anything. When somebody says, don't be frightened, what does that usually mean? There's something to be frightened of? You usually don't give this warning out if everything is hunky-dory. Don't be frightened. Everything's great. Well, thank you. The warning to not be frightened is usually followed by some pretty frightening things. And he says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe, but to suffer for him. Now you know, it has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for him as well. Paul's saying this is a privilege. Very similar to what James says in 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you think they were going through trials of various kinds? And yet, what is Paul saying? Consider it a privilege that you are going to suffer. He even says in verse 30, you are going through the same struggle I had and still have. So Paul's saying, I'm in need, and I know that you are going through what? You are going through need. It's kind of like he's saying, remember that time when a crowd came after me and Silas and we were beaten and thrown to prison? Well, guess what? I'm still going through that junk, and I know that you are too. And just because Paul and Timothy moved on doesn't mean the opposition stopped. Amen? Their new belief system in Jesus was still going to go against the grain of the people around them, just like our belief system in the Almighty God goes against the grain of culture. When God is moving and he is going against what the world wants, opposition's going to arise. It's going to arise then. It's going to arise now. It's going to happen. And here's what he's saying. I know what you're going through and I know what I'm going through, but let me share with you an amazing truth. My God will meet all your needs. Can I tell you what? If we were going to do a word study on all, it would take 5 seconds. Guess what all means? Yeah, total in everything. Complete. Not just some things. We all have needs, right? That's been mentioned a few times in the service. We have emotional needs. We need acceptance. We have hurt feelings. We have anger. We have bitterness. We have physical and material needs, right? Sickness, disease, colds, infections, cancer, including food, shelter, and clothing. We have all these needs in our life, correct? We have spiritual needs, right? We need forgiveness. We need brokenness to be gone. We need hopelessness to cease to exist. We need lostness and separation from God to be gone. We need attacks from the enemy souls to not happen, correct? We have spiritual needs, right? How many of us have experienced any of these or all of these? And my God will meet all. All. Complete, full, lacking nothing. That's what it says. And my God will meet all. Here's the next part that we can see here. According to what? According to his glorious riches. We could camp out here for a long time. His glorious riches. Glorious meaning above and beyond, unfathomable, incomprehensible, unmeasurable. You can't measure it. Rich is what? That word riches means abundance. It speaks to the measure of his supply. Can I tell you what? Will God ever run out? Will his supply ever run out? No. Here's why. God is unequaled. God is unequaled. Psalm 152, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. He is no equal. God is unceasing. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Guess what? God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. He is unrelenting. In the first part of Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? To completion. He doesn't stop. He is unshakable. Isaiah 54:10, it says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. We don't need to stop there. He is unmatched. He is unfathomable. He is unfailing. He is unlimited. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond what? Is beyond measure. He is unlimited. And this is what he's saying. My God will meet all your needs according to who? According to what I can do? According to what you can do? According to his glorious riches. The abundance that is beyond measure. He will never stop. He will never fail. He will never run out. Paul knew this. He experienced it in his life. He knew what this church was going through. He's like, okay, let me tell you this. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Why does this stipulation need to be made? Because no one has the capacity to meet needs like God can. Because he meets the needs out of the abundance of who he is. And he will never, ever change. Do circumstances change? All the time. Maybe 2 or 3 times today. But God won't. Our needs can be met by not just by the riches of the world, because they are finite, they are temporal, they change, they stop, but the resources from God do not. So this is what he is saying here. A phrase that ends this verse, but I want to hold it until the end here, and it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. But we're going to hit that in just a second. Because there's something, usually when this verse is read, and we all believe it, right? It's a wonderful picture of who God is. It's a wonderful picture of the Father who cares for his children. Amen? Are you a child of God this morning? This is God. But the big question is, why don't we live in it or experience it? We should. Right? When you study this verse, you have to know what comes in front of it and what comes behind it. This verse starts out with what? It starts out with the word and. And my God. So and is saying, and is a completion of a previous thought. Here's this big long thought, and I'm going to conclude with this. And my God will. So what is this thing that he starts off with? Well, it kind of puts us in the frame of mind of what keeps us in the proper position for us to fully experience God? How many of you have ever asked that? Steve, what keeps me in the proper position to fully experience God? Well, these verses here in 14 through 18 start to give us an idea. And I want to read those to you. Philippians 4:14, it says, yet it was good of you to share my troubles. This is Paul writing to them. It says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me in more than once when I was in need. You sent me aid more than once. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing unto God. Guess what comes after verse 18? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches that are found in Christ Jesus. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So no matter what the opposition, this is what we can see from this. No matter what the opposition or the uncertainty, the Philippians remained what? They remained faithful. We should have a loud amen on that part. They remained faithful. The truth of God that Paul shares, that we just looked at, that we just focused on, is tied to the giving nature of the Philippian church through what they were facing. We just set the stage, right? Were they in need? Did they have opposition? Did they have uncertainty? But yet what remained? And we see it. He says they shared in Paul's troubles, right? This explains Paul's warm tone throughout this entire thing. It says they had a habit of giving from the very beginning as the gospel was preached to them. They were a part of it. They saw the truth in it. They gave their lives to it, and they remained faithful in it. It says they gave after he left. That was in the latter part of verse 15. They were the first and only church to support Paul financially after he had left them and gone. It says they continued giving, if you see that in verse 16. Thessalonica was the next main place that he visited, and while he was there, they sent him what? Help. He had needs, right? Beyond that stop. And what did they do? They helped meet that need. They were God's hands for Paul. Amen? Paul describes himself as being amply supplied for after receiving their last gift that came from them from Epaphroditus. This is what Paul is saying here. I write to you now in confidence, knowing that whatever situation I am in, good or bad, I can do all things through him. I don't have to worry about being in want or need or worrying about having too much. Why? My God has met all my needs, and God has used you to meet my need. You have been a part of God's plan for my life. What's powerful about these verses, this church had given not out of their abundance. This church was giving to him out of their what? Their need. They supplied for Paul out of their poverty and can trust God that he will supply for them out of his riches. And Paul was confident in what God could do for them. I know what you've done. I've seen what you've done. So God will meet all your needs. See, they had put themselves in position to experience the fullness of God. Paul could see it. That's what this was. This verse of and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Why could Paul so confidently speak that into their lives? Why? Because he saw that no matter what they were going through, the circumstances that they faced, they remained faithful. They remained being obedient to what God had on their heart and on their life. And so he looked at that thing, and that's the fruit of where you are. So I can be confident in knowing where you are in him. And so I can tell you this. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Why? Because he's done it in me. He's done it through you. And because of your faithfulness, I know that he will continue to do so. This is a response to their faithfulness that no matter what. Are we given reasons to quit a lot of times? Yeah. Yeah. We're following God. We're working as hard as we can. Something horrible comes up. Now, can I tell you, following God is not just fluffy clouds, beautiful rainbows, and unicorns dancing around your life. It's not. There's some amazing goodness from God, and God will never cease. But it doesn't mean the enemy enjoys where you're at. So Paul is saying, I know that I can conclude this letter and tell you this amazing truth about God. Why? Because I see where you're at. Because you have continued to remain faithful in the midst of the junk, in the midst of the mess. And I know this, that my God is bigger than your big needs. So I'm going to confidently tell you this. He is. I'm going to conclude my thought with this. And he will do this for you. Why? Because you put yourself in position to experience the fullness of who he is. It's powerful. And there's another part in this. I'll edit a little bit here. What happens when we decide to hold on? Well, I came across this story online. For all you, I kind of did the geeky thing up front for you nerds. You're probably really happy with me. Now for you people who love football, who loves football? Who's saying, Steve, I wish you'd stop so I can go watch it? Do not raise your hand. Well, I came across this story. During a Monday night football game between the Bears and the Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the great Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. That's pretty cool. The announcer remarked, yeah, and that's with somebody knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that everyone, even the very best, gets knocked down, but the key is to get back up. The key is to hold on. There are a lot of things in life that can trip us up, but as we see in here, we need to hold on and remain faithful to God. Why? Because He can meet all our needs according to the glorious riches that are found in, and this is the last part here, that are found in what? Jesus Christ. There's another part that keeps us in a position here. The very last part of this verse, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Our God will meet our needs according to His glorious riches that are found in His Son, who is the giver and mediator of all spiritual blessings. God's full provision is for those who remain united in Christ in relationship. See, Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, a lot. And there's different variations. He could say in Christ or in the Lord or in Him. But in his letters alone, Paul uses this 164 times. He uses it more to describe Christians than the word Christian. Paul says, for you, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches that are found in Christ. John R.R.W. Stott, in his leadership luncheon at the National Prayer Breakfast in 1983, he describes in Christ this way. He says, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ as tools are in a box or clothes in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It is the personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of His authentic followers. Amen? In Christ. Paul outlines a virtue that comes from this type of relationship. And it's a verse that we've repeated over and over and over. A virtue of being in Christ. A virtue of giving your life completely to Him. A virtue, a benefit, an experience that you get to have is what? And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Need to stop. And God will meet. See, we put ourselves in position to fully experience God. We have a responsibility in this walk, right? It's not just us sitting in a chair saying, God, I'm not going to move, but just shower me with your many, many blessings over and over and over. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to walk with you. And as I walk with you, and as I talk with you, and as I stay united and faithful to you in all the midst of the junk and the mess and the circumstance and the opposition and the situations that come against me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay in you. Why? Because I know that when I am hungry, you can feed me. I know that when I am not well, you can heal me. I know that when I am broken, you can put me back together. I know that when I don't have, or when I have questions, you have answers. I know that when I need something, God, you can reach down into my life and give me exactly what I need when I need it to enrich my life. And so my responsibility is then I'm going to stay with you. No excuses, no reasons to give up. I'm going to remain faithful. We put ourselves in position. Amen?